Well, actually, he was dealing with me tonight, dealing with myself. I guess I come up with a message that I'll entitled, The Old Man Must Go. The Old Man Must Go. Now, this came about because sometime after the elders' retreat, in the elders' prayer meeting, God gave me a vision. I've related the vision to you. It's a vision that's meant a great deal to me. It's a vision that has stuck out in front of me, that I have constantly looked at and have prayed toward and have desired to be in that place. And I'm so far from it, but God has placed it out there. And in the vision, He has shown me that this is for me. I felt myself superimposed upon that figure of light in front of me that I knew was Jesus. And as I was superimposed into that image till we blended as one, then I felt His heart of love through me. And I felt really what it's like to have His love in me and through me. I felt it. I felt it in that hour, in that vision. I could feel it, actually, what it would be like. And I felt that tremendous love come out of me that is far beyond me. I know that God has given me the Father's heart, but I can certainly know that I only have it in a measure. Certainly I know that. Certainly I feel too much of myself. And in this vision, I felt myself loving ministers out there that at the moment there isn't that type of unity. And loving in a relationship with in the universal body and certain those who have been attacking the church and you. And I long to be in that place where it's not my love, but God's love. And God has used me many times. God has used me. He has used me. He has given me His love over and over again. I could tell you for at least an hour many, many, many examples of people in this congregation that have told me, I would not be here today if it wasn't for your love. I can tell you many specific cases. I can tell you cases where God supernaturally caused me to love somebody that I would not normally love at all. That was everything against my type. I was being a person in rebellion, not knowing the person, hard, cold wall around them. But it was not me, and all of a sudden God put a love and caused me to do something that just broke them. Time after time, God has used me, people who have been in trouble, and people this way or that way, and it hasn't been those who've been at the top echelon that I would normally be proud of and want to go up and just feel that love for, but some have been way down in all different positions. But oh, how I want that love of Jesus so that it's just Him all the time. And I feel we have got to have that. I don't feel this is just for the pastor. I feel it's for every saint of God. I feel it's for every husband and every wife. I feel it's for every child, every saint of God, every witnesser. No one witnesses like he that has the love of Jesus. No one wins souls like he that is full of love. And no one can pastor like he that's full of love. And no one can teach like he that's full of love. And no one can husband or be a wife like he's full of love, or father or mother. We need God's love. God is love. It's so indicative of how much the devil has gained territory in the world by looking at the amount of hate that there is in the world. The lack of love just shows you how much the devil has taken over. In fact, the lust that there is in the world is indicative of how much the devil has taken over. Because people are longing for love. and not finding the true love in God as they should. They are looking for it in the flesh because they can't find it in the spirit. And so they rush into every physical thing, hunting and pretending that this is love, fantasizing that this is love, hoping that it's love, hoping that that expression is love. And even if they know it isn't, they're hoping that at least it makes them feel a little bit like they're being loved and a little bit like it's love. So desperate is the world for the love of God that they'll make images and bow down to them, make gods and bow down to them, rush into every kind of a free love in order to try to find some love. Desperate for love. Desperate for love. And the marriage is not being fulfilled. You know why the marriage is unfulfilled? There isn't enough of the love of Jesus there. There isn't enough of God's love. And feeling, looking at each other narrowly, not having God's love and grace. Accusing one another, critical of one another, not enough love. Not enough patience, understanding, long-suffering, kindness, meekness, forbearance. Not enough of God's love. They see disappointment. And they turn their heart off because they're lacking love. And they rush out and find it elsewhere, trying to find it elsewhere. Trying to find any love, honest love or not honest, illicit or not, anything they can get love. It just shows you how much people are looking for love. And the love they're looking for is the love of God in the Spirit. At any rate, at a time when I have been saying, Lord, I just want to love as you love. I just want to be able to stand there with that calmness that I felt inside. This is so important what I'm saying right now to me. You see, in the midst of confrontees, in the midst of people that look narrowly at you, like Job's comforters did to him, certain people that have judged you from afar and with wrong information, and they have all this twisted idea of what you are, and they look at you narrowly. And those that are, you know, rankling against you. And to be able to love them is not human, but divine. It's like that what Jesus had on the cross. When those that jeered and mocked and put him there, and he looked at them and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That wasn't some clever platitude that might be written in a book when he died and put on silver plate. That's something that came out of his heart because he had the Father's love. Even for those who were disdaining him and hating him. And, you know, mankind can hardly do anything of that nature because our pride, our sensitivity, oversensitivity, our thin skinness, you know, we are so insecure because we don't have His love to make us secure. We're so insecure that if anybody touches us, boom, they push the blow up button, destruct button. Nobody can hardly touch us with so thin skin. And this is true throughout the world. People are thin skin, like a boiling volcano inside. They're like the earth with just a little thin crusted mantle, but in was boiling, looking for a little fissure to Mount St. Helens all over the place. Because they're insecure. They can't handle anything that somehow makes them any less than perfect. And it's so paradoxical because we come before God and we say, oh God, what a mess I am. What a terrible mess. Unfailure, Lord. Unworthy. Lord, dust of the earth. Oh Lord, nothing. And your brother says, you know, I think you made a mistake here. What do you mean I made a mistake? That wasn't my mistake. You're accusing me, you know. They hardly seem compatible. Two different people speaking. Admit we're less than nothing, and then we rise up and mount our high horse and we come at him with full lance because he said we were something less than a prince. But anyway, what's happening to me at the moment is an incident I suppose is pretty small, but I've made it a big one that God might pound a few more coffin nails in my coffin crucify this old flesh for a bit more. I said, Lord, it's paradoxical that when I've been saying, Lord, I just want to hide behind the cross. I just want your love. He says, okay, son. It's not going to come the way you want it. Never does. You never get crucified the way you want it. You want to be crucified in a nice plush chair with a crown upon your head and robes, and then you want the nails to be licorice sticks and bind you with licorice sticks, you know. I hope the person doesn't mind me saying this, because nobody knows who it is. I got to relate some things so I can use the opportunity to make a sermon out of it and help you. Help you to help me and help me to help you and help us to help each other. A person wrote a letter to me because they were hurt after the manner in which I corrected them as a supervisor and pastor or whatever. Being in a superior position of authority, I'm trying to say. And my first reaction was typically human. Why is this person not allowing a pastor to correct them with any correction? Why are they getting hurt, you know? And my mind said, people are too thin-skinned. They get hurt too easily. They don't trust. They should know my heart. They should trust my heart. They know me by now. We should trust one another's hearts. We should judge one another as we see them in the long run and not in a given moment. We should allow one another to be able to be human and to make mistakes, make wrong inferences, even be a little bit short of patience, even maybe come at a person a little bit wrong. But then I had to stop and say, but you know, after all the they should be's, the point is they were still hurt. The point is I hurt them. The point is I hurt somebody I loved. The point is I hurt somebody I didn't want to hurt. That is, the point is that I must have come too carnally. I must have come with too much presuppositions. I must not have been sensitive enough to that person. I must not have been careful of them. I must have been too easy for me just to assume that they would accept my position, my authority, that I have a right to bring it this way. But you know, God has a right to bring a lot of things ways that he doesn't, because we can't take it. He's more careful than saying, well, they should be there, so go room. But they're not there. They're not always there. And you know, if you're going to all get on a ferry and everybody's on but little Samothy, 3 years old, and she's 27 paces behind, you've been saying, hurry, hurry, hurry. She should be there, but you wait until she gets there to put her on the ferry. You don't deal with her where she should be. You have to bring her up to where she should be. And you have to deal with her after a different way than you do with someone else. So anyway, tonight, as I was praying before service, I just felt, Lord, I'm really sorry. I've been letting this thing do a deepening work, and each day letting it do a deeper work in me. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm not going to make that mistake again. Now, I say, Lord, you know, I might, but I'm not going to. I'm going to do my utmost not to do that. And I've had to realize, you know, perhaps I've been running a little bit roughshod with my big muddy boots over some people and not recognizing that they don't like to be tromped on. And, of course, it's never been my heart to do this. And I've been trying to be careful with people. I try to come at people. But people get hurt, you know. It kind of hurt for me to say, well, so-and-so was hurt. And my heart said, no, I don't equate with that. I have never said the slightest thing that ever would cut that person. The person could never be hurt. I have been so careful. There's no reason for them to be hurt. I don't even understand the statement. And then the person said, well, here's a case. And my mind said, my. No reason to be hurt over that. Didn't do a thing. Absolutely not a thing. It was just a lack of fear on the old person's heart. It was just them saying authority rather than just authority. It was just wanting to be so perfect that when they weren't, they felt hurt. That's the slightest little thing. That from the brothers and sisters wouldn't mean a thing. But from somebody up here, the pastor, that they didn't want to have, they wanted to be a perfect, then they became hurt. And as I begin to see that perhaps I have hurt some people, a number of people perhaps, I begin to say, Lord, I haven't been sensitive, but you're so sensitive to us. Lord, I haven't been sensitive. It's too easy to make excuses for yourself and not see people where they are. I have felt tonight, I just felt, Lord, I don't want to hurt the people that I love so badly, so much. I don't want to hurt them. And I begin to say, Lord, look how far short I am. You put that glistening light in front of me, and I wanted to walk into it. The very hour that I wanted to walk into it, I kicked somebody in the shins. And then I said, Lord, down to the foot of the cross. This old man must go. He's got to go. He's got to go. He's going to go. And I just began letting the Holy Spirit just work on me. I've been saying, Lord, I just felt so sorry. I just thought, oh, God, I'm so sorry. Lord, I'm sorry I disappointed you and them. And I want to apologize to anybody tonight that's ever been hurt. It staggers my mind sometimes when people are hurt because my mind says I don't see what grounds that they're hurt on. I find people, don't you find people, don't you don't know people, they're hurt all kinds of ways from all kinds of people so much of the time. People are also being hurt all the time. And it's occasion for the enemy to split the flock up. They're hurt, they're hurt, they're hurt, and they're hurt, and they're hurt. Everybody's hurt by everybody's hurt. And I say, Lord, hasten the day when we'll quit hurting people. But I say, Lord, hasten the day when we'll quit getting hurt. And you know, we got to work on both ends at once. Pride makes us hurt so easily. But also insensitivity makes us hurt. So my message tonight to you is the old man's got to go. See, we're talking about the bride of Christ. Becoming like the bride of Christ. Now, I think some people out here are fooling themselves. They're thinking, I'm going to be the bride of Christ, but they're taking no steps to be the bride of Christ. They're taking no steps to be without spot or wrinkle or gossip, all criticalness, all hurts, all lack of forgiveness, or any other thing. They think somehow they can play around with the sins and so forth and keep it going and become like Jesus. But you really can. They're fooling themselves because everybody's not the bride. And let me give you a few examples of the old man that has to go. We see the supreme example, I suppose, in Adam. The first Adam has to go. That's why he was replaced. He was fired. He had a new hire come in. Christ Jesus applied for the job and got it. He replaced the old Adam. He became the new Adam, the last Adam. The old Adam's got to go. Now, the new Adam is built by the Holy Ghost as we are born again, become a new creature in Christ Jesus, or legally saved. The Holy Spirit begins to work on us to turn this old Adam into a new Adam, being changed from one level of glory in God into another level. Now, you don't get from one level of glory to another without getting some glory. We have got to move in glory. That means we've got to have God, who is glorious. He is glory. His presence is glory. We've got to move from one level of His presence to another level of His presence. We've got to go from one of His rooms up that tall white marble stairs up into the next stairs and go up into that room, and up that golden stairs to that room, and up that glistening light stair into that room. We've got to go higher and higher in Him, in revelation and in love. Jesus took His place. Jesus didn't go on hurting people, and neither was He getting hurt by every little thing that went on. Now, no man will go through life without suffering sorrows and grief. But you know, there are areas in which we can be unreasonably hurt. And in those areas, you trust the person's heart. You trust their love. And love doesn't suffer themselves to receive those kind of hurts. Another example is Jonah. The old man Jonah had to go. The old man Jonah found himself down in the whale's belly. That old Jonah that said, I will try to work out God's plan for Israel. I will try, when God calls me to do something and I just don't think that it's the right thing, I just can't see how to work out, and I'm just going to refuse to do it. God calls me to do something and I just don't see how it can be, and I'm just not going to do it. I'll run away from the call of God. Then I'll just leave if that's the way God's going to act. If God's going to call for a mission such as this, then I quit. I quit the church. I'm going to leave. I'm going someplace else because it wasn't according to my way, my will, what I wanted, the way I would have done it if I had been God. I don't understand this call. I'm afraid that God, if I do that, then God will do this. And I'm afraid that He'll save Syria and then Israel will not be preeminent. In order to save Israel, I'm leaving. I'm not going to take that job. That old Jonah had to go, and there came a day that in that whale's belly he cried out to God. He saw Him on His holy mount and he said, I will pay the sacrifice of my vows, of my lips. I will do what my lips have been saying they will do. I now bring my actions into conformity with my lips. I will go to Nineveh. I will proclaim judgment. I will do whatever you ask me, regardless of what the consequences. About that time, that old big whale was through with Jonah, spat him up on the land at God's command. That sopping, drowned rat headed for Nineveh. God got him where He wanted him. He went down through the valley of hell. The bars of hell gat about me, He said. Seaweed wrapped about my head. He said, I was in phase 2 trial. But God delivered me. The old man Samson had to go. He was a judge in Israel. He was a man of God. He was a Nazarite and he did not touch earthly stimulants. He relied on God's strength, power from on high. He was in submission to God. But he got too big for his own eyes. He began to see his own ministry, his own capabilities, although it was God's capability. He saw God's capabilities in him as though they were his. As music ministry, he might begin to think, I can sing. I can make up songs. These songs are mine. I own them. I made them up. We see songs born of the Spirit. But I want my name and I want my copyright because they're mine. And they're not born of the Spirit. If they're the author, born of the Spirit, they belong to God who gave them to His church. And that means they belong to the church. And that means the government of the church that holds them, it's in their hands what to do. The messages that I preach are not mine. They don't belong to me. I'm only a pipeline. I should not have my picture on the front. Don Barnett's sermon. There should be a piece of a pipe right there. And on the pipe it should say, you know, to Don Barnett the pipe. God's message. Man always wants to steal God's glory. Man begins to think that he can preach. He can teach. And about that time you go out and you get an assignment and you come back with a bloody nose and a big crutch with your resignation papers. The whole thing's falling apart. You figure, what happened? I thought I could teach, and I went out there, and the whole thing fell apart. I thought I could pastor. Everybody was hurt out there. I went out there and whipped them all, hurt them all. Come back, everybody's bleeding. Nobody listened. Nobody wanted it. I thought I was going to go out and do this. What happened? We try to think we can do things that only God can do. not give God the glory, not trust Him. Begin to turn it. So Samson did that. The old sporting Samson had to go. Oh, tie me up with a new vine and see if that won't do it. That'll bind me. And the old sporting Samson fooling around with Delilah where he would show off himself. Take God's power and use it to make sport with. Take God's power, use it to his own ends to show himself rather than use it to defeat the enemy and to lead God's people. Take God's power for healing and so forth to go around so that they can be popular, names in the paper, worldwide ministry, so they can go around and have big incomes, nice cars, money in the bank, become popular. God never gave his power to Samson to do something like that with. His power wasn't to become big yourself and show off Samson's strength. There came a day that God had to chastise Samson. He allowed the Philistines to do it. He always allows the world and others to chastise his circumstances. He had his eyes poked out, hair shaved off, lost his strength in God, put down the grind at the mill. And one day that prodigal son came to himself. Said, what am I doing here? Blind at the Philistines' mill, grinding grit for them. And as the Nazarite vow began to grow again on his head, that emblem of submission began to grow, he began to realize that God was building something, and then his heart got right with God again. He got his heart in line with his emblem. He shook himself one day, found his power right there. Said, hey, that power has come back in God that I lost. That power has come back. And now I'm going to use it not to play around. I'm blind now. I've lost something through this. But he found a little boy and says, little boy, would you help an old man who's blind? Take me to the pillars of the temple. He put himself to those great big pillars, stalwart, strong doctrines of the enemy. A false doctrine. He put himself and he bowed himself with all his might. And the power of God flowed through him and brought down the Philistine temple. The old Samson had to die, had to go. The old Saul had to go. God made him king. He couldn't hack the job. So God gave him a new heart that day, and he found himself prophesying among the prophets. And the people were amazed. This Saul, the son of Kish, is he among the prophets? My, he's prophesying among the prophets. What did he get a right to prophesy? He's not a prophet. But God used him. One day there's going to be people, Saul's thought here, that God is going to elevate and ordain to a position and going to give you a new heart and make you a new man that day. And you're going to find yourself speaking the things of God that you could not speak before. People are going to stand amazed. But the old Saul is going to have to go. The old David had to go. David, who looked for the lust of the eyes, had to throw himself on the floor, king or no king, in front of the prophet of God and weep and repent. That old David had to go. He was a man after God's own heart. But he still had the devil still had an area of his life, but it had to go. There had to be a new king. When he got off that floor, he was a new king. He'd repented. He'd taken out that part of his heart and will life, and so he stood anew and went on. The old Peter had to go. The Peter who was so fast to talk, he always had an answer. The Lord always could rely upon him. He was ready of speech, always there. And though all men forsake me, thee, I will never forsake thee. And far be it from thee, Lord, to die. And all these other things. And the Lord said, when thou art converted, strengthen your brethren. Right now, forget about it. Don't try to be master right now. Wait till you're converted. Wait till you're turned about. Wait till the Holy Ghost comes upon you and you're not going your own way, Peter's way, and Peter's strength. Wait till you turn around and the Holy Ghost has got you, leading you. Then he says, you begin to strengthen your brethren. Right now, don't be many masters, for you receive the greater condemnation. There are people today that are trying to lead the rest of the body in their own strength, in their own mind. They're trying to apostle each other. They're telling each other how to live and how not to live and telling them so forth and all in all their own head, in their own strength. They don't have the revelation of God. They don't have God's mind. But here they are trying to tell each other what to do and what not to do, and here they are judging the church and the people and pastors and all this. They don't have God's mind. They don't have God's wisdom. They're not looking from an eternal perspective. They're not led of the Holy Ghost. They're led of a carnal mind that's full of enthusiasm. There's people trying to run their ministries like that. But the old men had to go. Jesus said, don't you go out and start preaching. Commission or no commission. Finish Bible college or no finish Bible college. Tarry until you're being endued with power from on high. Replace the old man with a new man who's filled with the Spirit. And then you can strengthen your brethren. God's called us to be new men in Him. Amen. I feel that as we are waiting upon God in the Spirit, and we are praying to God, and we're saying, Lord, just take me into your presence, make me what you want to be, and Lord, I just come to you, let my faith rise, I'm just going to love you. There are other things that we must do in addition to that, to prove our love. The woman that comes to her lover in the initial stages of the romance and just says, let me prove my love to you by how much I can kiss you, how much I can hug you. But then when she goeth away, she does the opposite of what he asks of her. She disappoints him, doesn't have a heart ready for him, does not really care what he thinks about certain things, and then comes back again and says, let me show you. Now, this is Sunday night again, so this is the time for me to show you my love again. So let's romance again, you and me. Let me just hug you and kiss you and tell you how much I love you. Don't you think that from his heart there comes the cry that says, oh, thou whom my soul lovest, won't you love me enough not to disappoint me? Won't you love me enough to care about my own heart? Won't you prove your love to me by being obedient to what I ask you to do? Won't you prove your love to me by sacrificing some of your own personal desires and doing for me what's important to my own heart? Or will you try to grow yourself up to where I want you and call you to be my bride, to live with you purely through hugs and kisses alone? You see, there's more than hugs and kisses to getting to God. Now, we recognize that the woman that will slavishly labor for him, for that man, that will cook dinners, mend clothes, go on errands, speak highly of him, but never give him any hugs or kisses, he still says, you're not where I want you yet. I mean, unless I can feel your love and you're willing to express it to me, I'm not ready to take you into my palace yet as my wife. So we know there's got to come the spiritual relationship in which we show our love and declare it. There's got to be a willingness to do more than love him as a hero, but to love him for himself. But along with that, there's got to be also the example and be brought to a place where we show our love and grow into a place of love where we are willing to do what he wants us to do. So what I'm saying is, along with what we are doing here by loving him and receiving his love, there's got to come the other arm of that truth, for the old man has to go, where the Adamic nature, the first Adam, has to go, where the immature espoused wife has to allow her love relationship to bring her to a place where she's just everything he wants, where she's willing to do what he wants her to do. And so I'd like to close this message tonight by saying, please pray with me that the Lord will take each one of us and superimpose us on that figure of light on Jesus, that we might have his love. We might love as he loves, that we might not offend. See, Jesus said, he that offendeth any of these little ones, if you offend these little ones, it's better than a millstone be cast about your neck. These are my little ones. He said that if you do these good things to any one of these, you've done them unto me. Which means if you offend any of these ones, you've offended me. And you see, he's teaching us that our relationships with the body of Christ are important because this is his body. And tonight I felt again, and it's so marvelous, I felt the love of the Lord through his body. You know, I'm learning how he can love through his body. How we can feel loved through his body. But you know, he wants that to spread until we all feel loved from God through his body. Not that there won't be any love administered by his spirit directly to your spirit. But in addition to that, this is something in a corporal body in which there must be his expression of love to each other, through each other, through each member, through the body. We must not be an island to ourselves. We cannot be all individual first Adam sitting out here. We have got to come together as lively stones in the temple. We have got to be faced until we fit with one another. We have got to come until this living temple, this moving temple, all fits together in harmony. We've got to come till we love one another fervently with a pure heart. By this shall all men know that we, what? All men shall know that you are my disciples because you love one another. Well, I'm a disciple. He said, don't tell them, just show it. Love, they'll see it. But we need to really love one another. I mean, love in a way that we've got to be joined together. We have got to come together and allow hurts to be taken. We have got to put ourselves in a place where our love toward each other enables us to love, allow the person to be human, and still love them. On the other hand, to be very tender with them. And I think it was brought home to me tonight by the Spirit as one of the factors in which so many homes are breaking up in this last day, so many divorces. And that is this demon of hurt is rampaging today. This prideful spirit, which is of course married to his, which is of course has a brother named insecurity, and has another brother named rejection. Rejection, insecurity, building pride to take care of this, and therefore hurts easy. And this little family of demons goes around. And so the husband and wife, not taking care of Romans 6, leaping over it, rushing into 1 Corinthians 12, 14, skip 13 for the moment, and begin to interface without the love of 13 and the dying to self of Romans 6, finds out that they are jabbing each other a little bit. The other one feels hurt and begins turning the valve of love off, because they can't stand the hurt. And pretty soon they turn the love off to each other, and so they head out someplace else because they're so desirous of love. This is happening all over the world. Everybody's getting hurt because everybody is so sensitive. Everybody's got an alligator hide uphill as far as giving love, and they got a tissue paper uphill, as far as anything coming this way goes. But God's calling us, in the scripture, in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, tells us that, love, I can't quote it now to tell you the exact words, but it lets you know that love is not easily grieved and provoked and so forth and down. Love will suffer long and bear and overlook, take into consideration. Love will make excuses for the other person. Love will surround that person's actions with defense for that person. And as soon as we get enough love for each other, we'll defend one another instead of attack one another. We'll make excuses for one another. Somebody attacks the other person, say, oh, wait a minute now. This person, you don't understand. This person's going through a trial right now, and so on, so on, so on, so on. And we become defense attorneys of each other. So God, the great attorney, the Holy Ghost, will find ourselves being led by Him to be attorneys of one another. Until He will use us as extensions of Himself, so we're all being parakletos, comforters and attorneys of one another, comforting and representing one another. Because you say, you're touching my loved one. But we don't love each other enough, and it's not my loved one, it's that snake did that to me, see. And I think we've got a ways to go. And I think that we need to do more than see how high we can climb in God, but we need to go down to the foot of the cross. We need to go down deep and allow God to take that out of us. And me, for one, I'm on a journey with my root down, that God might take me up. And I want you to pray for me. I would like you to pray with me. I would like you to pray with me for yourselves and for one another. I would like you to take action. I would like us all to make decisions that we are going to be like Jesus Christ if it kills us, which it will. And we will give up ourselves. We will allow Him, because we really, all of us, really, can't get tired, you know, of this person being seen, especially when you see them hurt. We didn't want to do that. And we figure out other ways we won't do it. But then that person has got to be in a position. Look what Christ took and said, Father, forgive him. Look what He took and said, Father, forgive him. We get a little bit and say, Father, smash him. Call on fire out of heaven like the sons of thunder, see. We want retribution instead of forgiveness. We need to be more like Jesus if we want to be more like Jesus. And so let's don't try to become like Christ without being like Christ. Hugs and kisses isn't the only way to get to Christ. It's through a compatibility with His heart. Being willing to suffer with Him, that we may reign with Him, but being willing to go by the way of the cross. Being willing to put ourselves under. Amen? To humble ourselves. Would you stand for a moment? I don't know. See, this is something that God has to do. God has to do in each one. What happens is, God allows each person to kind of come to some kind of a semi-calamity or some kind of a hurt or problem in order to teach them. All these things that are happening to people, God's allowing for correction. Now, when you get hurt by somebody else, or you hurt somebody else inadvertently, or any other thing happens to you, you can either get defensive, blame it on them, turn your heart off, get callous, throw rocks at them, and go on your way and go into a shell, or get on your high horse and ride off, or you can humble yourself, repent, make decisions, and die to yourself. And we need to take every opportunity of everything that comes our way to make us more humble, more patient, more long-suffering. Amen? And I would like you tonight to start on a road with me and say, I don't want just the pastor to be like Christ. I want to be like Christ. I want us all to be like Christ. We just want to be this way because when God gets us this way, oh, behold what love we can have. And we can fulfill that commandment to love one another even as I have loved you. We say, oh Lord, that's a strange verse. Love one another even as I have loved you. How can we love one another? My, well, that's a lovely little verse, but, you know, we don't deal with it. Not very, don't preach very long on it because nobody knows what it means. But God's teaching us what it means, and He's going to teach us what it means. And we're going to realize that this is a real, true scripture that has a real meaning that we've got to do. We've got to let down all those barriers and all that stuff out here and get down to the fleshly beating heart inside and begin to deal right where things really are. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, we would humble ourselves before You because You said, Father, except a man take up his cross and deny himself, follow me. He's not worthy to be my disciple. And Lord, You said, except you forgive one another, your Father which is in heaven will not forgive you. And Lord, You have called us, O God, to be new bottles so that we will not break. You You've called us, O God, so that you can put into us the higher stimulus, and we'll be flexible and can expand to receive it. Lord, you've called us not to put a patch in our old garment, but Lord, rather to be a new garment. So Lord, we ask you tonight in the name of Jesus to deal with us. May the Holy Spirit challenge us and convict us and cause our pride and rejections and sensitivities and self-pities and defenses and all these other things, oh Lord, to be stripped away. Leave us as it were bare and naked before thee, that thou mightst deal with us and clothe us with humility, meekness, gentleness, kindness, and forbearance, against which there is no law. And Lord, we just ask you to help us all start on a journey to the foot of the cross, that we might lose ourselves in Christ, be buried with Christ experientially, that we might rise with him to walk in the newness of life of Christ. Help this old man to go. Help him to go. Even as Christ, when he took our sins of the first Adam, he had to be buried. He had to go. That through the resurrected Christ there might come a last Adam. And because he arose, we shall arise also in him. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.